couple weeks ago, I shared with you that I felt like people had been talking to me as the Lord, what's the Lord saying to the church? What's the Lord saying in the new year and all that kind of stuff? And I thought, well, let's look at what he has said to the church. So we looked at the first chapter, the book of Revelation. And so we're going to start in chapter 2 today. We're not going to get all the way through it, but we're going to do the letters to some of the churches. And it's so interesting to me. About 20 years ago, this got laid on my heart. I was a teenager and didn't know how to handle it as well then. But a long time ago, it was actually 19 years ago. And I just sat on these first three chapters for a little while. And I was just so amazed how I hadn't been amazed at all the things Jesus says about Jesus in the letters to the churches. Things that you can't find in the Gospels, or things you can't find in any of Paul's or Peter's writings, because it's him saying it. And he had to go do it first before he could say it. And so the most important thing to me, and I'm going to make a point of this on your outline, I want to make a point of this, pay special attention when Jesus says who he is and what he's like. Just, if you can turn that buzz on, I guarantee you one of these things you're going to go, son of a gun, or whatever you say, my goodness. And it'll turn something, it'll flip a switch in you to recognize. It's one thing to hear Paul talk about Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. It's another thing to have him talk about it. And when you hear it that way, it's like, boing, and it'll make a difference in your life. So, Lord, help us as we tune in to what Jesus is saying to these churches, real churches on the real earth that he spoke to through John in the book of Revelation. Amen. So, I listed here the self-revelations of Jesus in Revelation chapter 1. I did this. We went over this 2 weeks ago, but some of you weren't here 2 weeks ago, and some of you are like me. You won't remember what you heard 2 weeks ago. But this is what John's tremendous vision of Jesus includes, these things in Revelation 1. He's the Alpha and the Omega, who is, who was, and who is to come. Well, that means he's the first and the last, right? He goes on to say that. But who was and is to come, he always has been, is. Right? Before there was anything, he was. That's heavy stuff right there. He's the living one, because he said, I was alive, and then I was dead. He is the living one. He was dead, and he is alive forevermore. Hasn't it ever occurred to you once in a while when things don't work that, is he really alive? How is he missing this? Why isn't he talking to me about this? Why don't I know which way to turn, left or right, what decision to make? And you can talk yourself into a mess if you're not careful. But he's alive forevermore, and that started eternity ago. That he is alive, he's in it, he understands, he knows what's going on. Why don't I? That's between you and him. But he's always leaning in, he's always tuning in, he knows what's going on, and he wants us to be able to be partnering with him. So it's just really good to be able to say, I don't see it, I don't taste it, I don't touch it, it doesn't look to me like you're alive in this situation, but the book says you are. And because it says you are, you are. And then he'll say, I am. Got it. Because when he says that I am, it means he is. He has the keys of death and Hades. That means he has the keys, the power over death. Does that mean we don't die? No, it means we don't die to stay dead. We die, change clothes, and go on. I forget who it was. I used to quote all the time, but he said, the grave is just the dressing room for eternity. Amen. Wish I could remember. I'll just say I said it. I didn't, but I love that because that's all it says. This is a switch. It's a change. It's the next transformation that we pass out of this life because he has control over it now. He took the keys from the one who had control over it. He has control over it. And nobody who believes in Jesus dies so as to be dead. They die so on to move on to a different level of life. Well, I don't know if I believe that or not. Then you need to talk to the Lord because that's the truth. And where's the hope if that's not the truth? You know, Mike and I were talking about this a little bit earlier. Listen, if Jesus isn't who he says he is, we are among all people to be the most pitied. Because we say we believe it. Well, you know what? If we say we do, we ought to act like we do. It's really hard. I mean, this is difficult. Wouldn't it just be easier if nobody died? Yeah, but one of the 10 things isn't it shall be easy. Do I need to slow down or just... Or seriously, he took the keys. I love that. A lot of times when I do a funeral, I don't say anything to anybody, but I stand up and talk and I rattle those stinking keys. Yeah, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What does that mean? Who cares? I'm out of this and I'm into that. Well, I don't know if I have a full explanation of that. And I said, yeah, but when you get one, you won't think you got it either because you'll be overwhelmed, right? So I should go on. We haven't got into this yet, have we? Well, Jesus says, having the power over death, in John 11, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. Now that sounds like something funny, doesn't it? And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? He's talking to ladies who just lost their brother, right? And he's saying, you got to believe this. I'm here. I am. Because I am, he is. And of course, then he pops up and here we go. So, that is echoing what he had said in John 11, but now he's just plain out saying it. I really like that. So the self-revelations that we're going to look at today in Revelation 2, I just listed them ahead of time. He holds the stars in his right hand, and he walks among the seven lampstands. We'll find out that the stars are the messengers or the angel of the churches, and the lampstands are the churches. I'll make a comment on that in a minute. He's the first and last who was dead and has come to life. So he says a little different here. I was dead, I came to life. What do you mean he was dead? He was like dead. You know, like Wizard of Oz, I was completely dead. He was dead. He didn't pass out. He wasn't in a coma. He was dead. That's how he took the power over death. He defeated it by dying and coming back. And so there are lots of stories during historical periods where that really didn't happen, or they came and stole his body or all that kind of stuff. No. The one who is the truth says, I was dead, like all the way, know what it's like, and not anymore, forevermore, and neither are you. That's strong. But that's what he says. The first and last who was dead and has come to life. He says he's the one who has the sharp two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? You'd think that would be hard to elucidate if you had a large sword coming out of your mouth. But it's what the power of his words are, cutting, coming, and going. And we'll get into that a little bit later, too. And then he says he's the Son of God. Yeah, he's the Son of God. That's a pretty big exclamation, isn't it? He's the Son of God, and he has eyes like a flame of fire and feet like burnished bronze. So, John was captivated, you know, by what he saw, and we'll see later he fell at his feet like a, you know, like a dead man. But this expression of the sword coming out of his mouth, fire coming out of his eyes, and his feet look like, you know, polished saxophones or something, you know, just brilliant with light shining off from them. And he's going, that's not what you look like when we had lunch. Are you with me? Oh my gosh. This is what was hiding behind that flesh and blood. And Jesus says that so. So now this is the letter to the church at Ephesus. And, you know, people would tell you historically Ephesus is like the most complete church, all that kind of stuff. So it's interesting that this is the first one written and he has some of the most damning things to say about him. The angel means messenger. And so you can just go through this any way you want to. Some people who have studied this for years would tell you that the angel was like an angel. Okay? And the word angel means messenger. Some would say, no, it's the pastor. It's the leader. of the church that he's talking to. Well, does that matter? I mean, to me, it doesn't matter. If the Lord is so careful and so concerned with individual gatherings of the body of Christ that he releases an angelic minister or a gifted minister to make sure they get the word, does it matter? That doesn't matter to me. Some people, well, that's most important. Not to me, it isn't. The fact is, he cares enough to make sure you get from him what you need. So is it an angel or is it a person with a gift? So is it a gift or an angel? Some people think the gift might be a booby prize, depending on who they get. But one way or the other, he's getting his word to the church. And I think that's really, really significant. So the angel of the church in Ephesus, to him, write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand. He's got the messenger, the angel, whichever it is or both, right here, close to him. He says, I hold him right here. So there's concern, there's compassion, there's direction. In his right hand, the seven stars, and the one who walks among the seven lampstands. So he's in connection, he's in communication, he's in relationship with the church and the people who are leading the church. Do you see that? Now, it doesn't say in parentheses, and by the way, they don't always listen very good. You can put that in parentheses. I think it's probably there because of some of the things he goes on to say. But do you see his involvement? Well, and he says the seven lampstands. So he's that way with all the messengers and all the churches. But he doesn't care. I looked at it and thought, that's pretty cool. So I want to be in touch with, you want us to be in touch with what he's saying when he's walking among those churches. I better go on because I could stand there for a little while. I hate this when you start something and you write an outline and then the Lord rewrites the outline after you've written it. I mean, I love it, but I hate it because I had no intention of doing anything here but reading the first, verse 1 through 7, but I'm going to read you four words and stop. Sorry. But this is just, wow. I know your deeds. I know your deeds. Weiss says something like this. He says, I most clearly know all of your works. So there's no cloudiness in this. I most clearly. And I'm doing business with you anyway. He doesn't say that. I'm saying that. But he says, I know your deeds. Isn't that frightening? Isn't it wonderful? It's wonderfully frightening. It really is. Now it makes you want the angel to be in charge. He knows what you're doing, buddy. Because if not, then he means he knows what I'm doing, and that's a heavier trip. Are you with me? But isn't that startling? I know your stuff. I know your deeds. I know what you say. I know what you do. And when I read this, I wrote down in my notes, oh my gosh, he knows our methods and he knows my motives. Hello. Because you know what? If the motive's right, it doesn't make a difference what method you use. Unless he just told you, absolutely, you got to do it this way. Methods, you can buy 1,000 books and they all got a way to go do it, and you can go do it the way that book says, and it's wonderful. But if the motive's right, if it's glorifying him, if it's unto him, if it's about him, if it's about wanting to increase the kingdom and not have anybody perish, but have people in heaven from every nation, tongue, tribe, ethnicity, right? And have the church full of power the way that Jesus caused the first church to be full of power. See, our motive is to bring honor and glory to him. Well, I've had people tell me, you think too much about healing. No, I don't. No, I don't. I think too much about it not happening. But that's one of the ways I see of glorifying him in ways that you just can't argue. But you just took yourself out. So he said, I know your deeds. 25 years ago, if that hit me like this, I thought, what did I do now? And now I think, oh, thank God he does. Because I don't have to play any games. This is what you get. This is all I am. This is what I am. It is in the condition it's in, but it's yours. I think a little better than that, but you know what I mean? Don't be worried about that. Don't let that be a, no, it's a thank God. Thank God he knows. Then you don't have to withhold anything, good or bad, from him, because he knows. You know, I could have just maybe preached a sermon here, but it affected me differently when I read it this time, when he's saying to the churches, I know what's up. Which means all that trouble stuff that you're fighting, that you haven't been able to share with everybody yet, and the difficulties and the threats and the, you know, all that kind of stuff. He knows all that stuff. And what does he say? You better quit now while you're ahead. No, he says, march on. Let's go for it. You got a vision, run with it, right? But we're short on resources. Pray in more. Go for it. We don't have everything we need. Guess what? Neither does a guy down the block. Go for it. Are you with me? I just let that ring in you. I know your deeds, and I'm going to write the book anyway. People are going to get saved anyway. People are going to get delivered anyway. People are going to get healed anyway. It's an imperfect set of situations. You don't know what's wrong in our culture. He says, listen, I get nauseated over your culture every day. That's not in the book, but you understand what I'm saying. Of course I do, and that's why I have you guys there. That's why the people who know Jesus are alive on the earth now, today, because he knew what the culture was going to be like, and he knew he needed people who would pray for an invitation from heaven to be visited on the earth. I know your deeds. And I know your toil and perseverance. Wow, that's like really hard work, suffering. Perseverance, patience, endurance. And I know that you cannot tolerate evil men, but you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. That's a commendation. You know, Paul warns us, don't get weary in well-doing. Why? Because there's a boatload of weariness in well-doing. But he says, you guys haven't quit. You've had to fight. You've had to stand up. You've had to pray. And then that tough word, verse 4. But I have this against you, that you've left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and I will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. How many of you know, I have friends who pastored churches and they aren't there anymore. I mean, the churches aren't there anymore. Now, I'm not saying they did this. I'm just saying it happens. Stuff happens. Stuff happens. Happened to them too. Why? Because you had human beings involved. Sometimes we're just more human than others. Verse 6. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. It's interesting to say he hates their deeds. He knows their deeds too. And he doesn't say he hates them. He says he hates what they do. I know, sounds preachy, but he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So John identifies Jesus as the one who holds the messengers and the churches in his right hand. I just think that's great. He's there, he's caring, he's concerned, and he's got advice. He has direction. He has correction. He tells them first, I see all the good stuff you guys have done. I see the obedience that you've had. I see the fruit that's come from your prayers and the answers to those prayers. And he said, I especially acknowledge the fact that you recognize false prophets and false apostles, and you stand until you prove that that's the case. In other words, you're not getting in the boat that they're driving, which is a pretty significant thing. Because apostles and prophets, especially in the early days, are the foundational thing. It says in, excuse me, in Ephesians chapter 2, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, But you're fellow citizens with the saints, and you are of God's household. We are of God's household. I like that. Having been built on the foundation of apostles and prophets. We'll see if what you're building on, whether it's your church, your life, your family, your denomination, your group, if you're building it on the teaching of apostles and prophets and they're screwy, your foundation's going to be screwy. Am I making sense? Screwy is a Latin word for incomplete, okay? But he said, the foundations of the apostles and the prophets, that's the foundation. And Christ Jesus himself is the cornerstone. So it's all about him. Then how do we build onto what he's already laid? Him in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. We're being built together, this is the body of Christ, being built together for a dwelling of God in the Spirit. The one thing I love about this building of God in the Spirit is that there's no mortgage attached. That was supposed to be funny. I'm sorry you missed it. But he's building something. He doesn't talk about the edifice. He doesn't talk about the bricks and the mortars. He doesn't even talk about the nickels and the noses, you know, how many people and how much money. He said, I'm building this thing in the Spirit. I'm building this thing. It's going to be an everlasting thing. And it's happening by the Holy Spirit in the Holy Spirit. And well, if it's that important to him, do you think he won't provide information and direction and correction and empowerment? Of course he will. But that's, Paul says, you got to understand, this thing that we see is part of something you can't see. Am I making sense? There's this thing he's building in the Spirit that's a temple unto God. And it's going to be that way till we get there, and then we're going to be in the real one. Help from the real sanctuary. Charles, right? He says, so this is what's happening, and I don't want to keep anything from happening that's going to mess with that. And I want to stop anything that's trying to happen that does mess with that. And he's saying, you guys did a good job. You recognized, you sniffed it out. You didn't hang in. You didn't take advantage of these guys that said they had the current word and all of that kind of stuff. How many people know that there have been a lot of false prophets and that kind of stuff? If you listen to, I shouldn't shame you, but I listen to sports radio some because you don't have to think. I have to think all day. So, but oftentimes someone will say, what do you think about this or what do you think about that? And they'll say, oh, that guy drank the Kool-Aid. And what they're referring to is Jim Jones, that thing that happened. This is on sports radio. They don't even know what it is, I think, that they're saying. But it's become nomenclature in our culture that if you're buying into something that you, and somebody else isn't so sure you have, say, no, that guy's drank the Kool-Aid. And one of the guys buying the Kool-Aid said, well, you need to pass all the time and then run. And then the other guy saying, no, you need to run so you can pass. Honestly, that's what it was about. I'm thinking, whoa. But it was interesting to me that these people not publicly declaring to be Christian are taking something out of the Christian experience and using that to describe what's happening in the culture. Only this is the negative part of it. So there have always been people like that who have that Messiah complex. And I don't know why I'm going to say this, but I guess I can, so I'm going to. I'm kind of a Beatles fan from way back. One of the best hard rock songs they ever wrote is called Helter Skelter. But you can't listen to it because people got killed to it. I don't have time to tell the story, but you know what I'm saying? And I thought, that's really interesting that now has been taken away because some crazy guy who thought he was God had a bunch of people get killed and a culty thing. Just nuts. So things happen that weave into how we understand the life that we're living, the society that we live in. And it's really important that that doesn't happen in the kingdom or in the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, examine everything carefully, hold fast to what's good. 1 John 4:1 says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. That's a long time ago that was written. Right? So it was happening then too. And so we have to be able... I didn't know how I was going to work this in. Now I know. I was in a meeting this last week, pastor's thing. I get the chance to be on leadership team of a couple of things, and I was a leadership team meeting. And they were saying, what are you guys hearing for the, you know, the first of the year, all that kind of stuff, you know. And someone brought up that we need people that can discern the times and tell Israel what to do. Great verse. Prayed that a lot over the years. And I said, yeah, but you know what? We only hear half of it. We also need people who know how to discern what not to do and who not to listen to. Hello? Man, this is strong. I actually got an ear when I said this. We need both. We need to be able to know what the Lord's saying and doing. We need to know how to hear and respond. But we also need people who can discern the times and say, no, don't. I wish Kathy could find it. Somewhere we have a picture of a guy on a horse with his cavalry hat turned backwards with arrows poking through it. And the general looks at him and the guy goes, don't go that way. Isn't that great? I got to find that. Because he didn't have to say anything. His bewildered face and the arrows in his hat said, ooh, and, you know, please, Mr. Custer. We need people who can, I love what Tozer says. Tozer says, we need people who are prophets who can interpret the present. Isn't that good? And so he's lauding the Ephesians for them. You guys did a good job. You didn't melt. You didn't bend down. You didn't kill anybody. You didn't hate anybody. But you said, we got to see truth in this before we're doing anything. And you know what? There isn't any truth in the enemy, and it couldn't come out. The enemy doesn't have truth. He borrows truth and bends it. The Lord whispered that to me this morning. You need to tell him. I said, okay. But he takes truth. He did that with Jesus, right? In the wilderness, in the desert. He bends the truth to suit his own pleasure. But there isn't any truth in him. So, he's saying, Ephesians, you guys did a really good job. However, there is a, if I can say it, a divine but here. They didn't quit. They didn't give up. But, and this is verses 4 and 5 from the Amplified Version. But I have this one charge to make against you, that you have left, abandoned the love that you had at first. You've deserted me, your first love. Remember then from the heights from which you have fallen and repent. Change the inner man to meet God's will. Isn't that a really good explanation? It's a change of mind. I have to end here. The Bible says he wants truth in your innermost being. And when you're confused there or deceived there, something's got to happen. And you have to have this switch in your innermost being where you say, I used to think that. That's not right. This is what he says. And so this will influence my opinion. This will influence my choice. Change your mind. I wish I'd written that. Change the inner man to meet God's will and do the works you did previously when you first knew the Lord. Or else I will visit you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you change your mind and repent. I probably shouldn't say this. Well, if you don't like it, I'll say something good here in a minute and you can like it. Have you ever been in a church or church gathering where you felt like, whoa, they could hang meat in this place? I'm not trying to be critical. I'm just trying to be like real. And you felt like, Wow. What's missing? Yeah. Presence. Presence of the Lord. Now, does that mean they had a false prophet or something like that? No. It's like, if seek ye first the kingdom of God. Isn't that saying the same thing? Don't leave your first love. It doesn't say that you lost it. It says you left it. I heard a million sermons. I say a million. I wasn't old enough to do it. In my early days, every time I heard this preached from, it says, you lost your first love. That's not what it says. It's like, leave your first love. You abandon, stepped away from. And we treat it differently. Well, we're not seeking first the kingdom of God. How do I know? Because he's not first place in everything. So, but the Lord says, if you do that, if I remove the lampstand, then I'm not holding you in my right hand anymore. Hello? This is pretty severe. That's why I'm saying it's pretty severe. But it doesn't mean you can't quit meeting and you can't keep doing stuff, because you can do a whole bunch of stuff. Bible says, you know, apart from me, you can do nothing. Well, that's true. It means you can't do anything that God initiated. But you can do boatloads of stuff that the Holy Spirit's not involved in. And I mean, I'm talking about buildings, edifices, programs, all that kind of stuff. I'm not trying to be critical. I'm just saying, when he said, if this doesn't happen, there'll be a consequence, I think we can look at the consequence and say, that must have happened. How am I doing? I watched a lot of Perry Mason when I was a kid. So, quiet. But I want you to see, when he said that to the church, it was not a hollow statement. Something was not going to happen that was happening if what needed to happen didn't take place. That's about as kind as I know how to say that. He says, you got to repent and repeat. Change your mind and start making the choices that you might have made before. This isn't about, well, let's all go be immature again. Somebody asked me, wouldn't you like to be 18 again? Huh? God, no. I mean, I'm out of jail and, you know, no. I was never in jail. I wasn't. Might have had, wasn't. Don't have a record. Darn it. No. But do you want to, no. I want to have the right motives that I didn't have. I was lost when I was 18. I was not a Christian, so no, I don't want to go back there. But it's the motive that's right, and it's the motive that kicks in. And then you do what you do, and it's not painful because you're doing it for the right reason. And you've got the right in your heart, the right posture towards the Lord. My wife reminded me of this week. I got some kind of bug. Man, I was throwing up and in the bathroom for 2 days. And I said, man, Sunday's looking ugly. I said, Josh, you might want to be ready. I was ready. But anyway, one of the two men that led me to the Lord told me this. He said he was a Baptist pastor, good guy, and an evangelist at this time on the road doing things. And he said, in his church, I think was Greenville, Texas, I think. Anyway, somethingville, Texas. He said, we built this new building and people were coming and it was great. And then some of the mornings you'd wake up and it was raining cats and dogs. And I can remember standing there at the front door looking down the aisle, kind of like I'm doing. He would take his Bible and throw it the whole length of it because not as many people came when it rained. And it was all about nickels and noses. How many peeps did we have? How much is money is in the offering plate? He said, the Lord had to break my heart over that. And he used this verse to do it. You've left your first love. So Kathy said, well, you going to throw your Bible? I said, nope. But do you understand what I'm saying? This is an important issue. Motive is everything. Why do I do what I do? Well, it makes a difference because then it helps you explain why you don't do what you ain't doing. It takes motive to be able to do that. You know, I need an unction to do what he wants me to do, and I also may need it not to do what I shouldn't do. And if that motive is there, if I'm really, why am I doing it? Well, I had to. In my day, when I first got saved, go to a men's meeting, and I'd say, hey, man, how are you? Oh, my wife told me I had to come. And I thought, so how you doing? And a lot of people said that. Well, my wife's got me doing this thing. She wants me to sing in a choir. And I thought, well, don't do that. I'm just saying, but that's not the right motive. Now, it's okay. I get it. It's okay if that means something to you, to her, that it doesn't mean to you, and you really want her to be happy. I'm cool with that. But for most of these guys, they're getting out of trouble because of what they did on Friday night. Now they had to get up on Saturday morning and go to the bridge. Am I making sense? See, that's the wrong motive. But the action was right. But the motive wasn't right. And I think first love, it's the motive. It's right. Paul says, I can't not do it. Love of God just compels me, propels me, impels me. I mean, I just can't not do it, you know? It's like Scrooge at the end of the movie, you know? I don't deserve to be so happy. I just am. I love that he throws his little pin, you know, feather pin. You do it out of gratitude. Do it out of passion. Lord, I can't believe you'd do this for me. When I was doing that, you were doing this. All this stuff, time I was doing that, you'd hung on a tree for me. Yeah, I mean, come on. And when that gets a hold of you for the first time, oh my. But you need to grow in it. It gets deeper, it gets sweeter, it gets better. It's not raw, but it's real. And we need to get in touch with the realness, not necessarily the rawness. How am I doing? So he says, you need to do that. You need to get back in touch with that. Or I'm not going to have any choice but to do this. When I got saved, when you came to the Lord, and if you haven't come to the Lord, we'll invite you to do that here in a little bit. When I got saved, I started changing my mind about lots of things. I couldn't believe. I never thought I was wrong. I woke up every day and was wrong. I had wrong attitudes about so many different things. When I say wrong, unbiblical. I was a passionate guy. I was a protester and all that kind of stuff, but for all the wrong reasons, you know. And he says, get back in touch with the fact that you thought differently. You chose differently. I remember the first time I got glasses. I walked outdoors and I thought, gosh, this grass is green, the sky's blue. Getting saved was kind of like that. It's like, holy moly, where did this come from? I mean, I was always happy. That's the kind of guy I am. But I didn't have an idea about what joy was. I'm going to find out here in a minute. Doggone it. It just changed the way you evaluate your life. And you end up loving people that you didn't like. I thought, now I know how other people feel about me, but... He said, you got to get this straight. You have to return to that posture of heart that you had towards me in the first place. And that's really strong. Now, some people say that means you lost your fervency. Some people say it means you lost your passion. Some people think it's you have to go back and look at how the first church acted and act like the first church acted. The first church sold all their property and gave the money to the apostles, and they met together every day. I don't know what they were doing for a living. I have no idea. Right? I mean, lots of stuff was going on. But that fiery inner devotion is what some people say is missing. Others just think Jesus is referring to the outward expression and acts of love that were given to Jesus and to people. And that first love was about loving him the way you did and loving people the way you did. Because see, it's faith in him and love for the saints. Colossians chapter 1. This produces this. This doesn't produce that. This produces that. Faith in him, love for the saints. Faith in him, love people. Because that's what he came for. So he can save the lost, right? And so he said, you got to have both of those. And it's easy to think you still love him, but you give up on people a little more. How many of you know there's a lot of give-upness in people? That they would give you reason to give up on them. He doesn't do that. They didn't have buses then, so Jesus never threw anybody under the bus. We now have buses, so we have a tougher choice to make. But that first love is this way first, but it's this way too. It's about him, and it's about the people that he loves. You can't love somebody and hate everything they love. Very difficult. Very difficult. Kathy still doesn't like football, but I forgive her. But you understand what I'm saying, you know? You've got, I love that person. I don't like so much that, but I really like them. And that's what I think he's talking about. It's this posture of heart, this inner desire to say, oh, you matter most to me. And the freaky thing is, I matter most to you. Wow. And when that's there, then it's not so hard to care about people. Because you don't want them to not have what you got. Well, they're undeserving. So were we. Right? Now, I'm going to touch this in just a minute. But I don't like things, everything that everybody does. Do you? You know what he says about that? And? One of the first things, I had somebody send me this in a note not too long ago. I still remember when you taught me this. I don't remember teaching them this. But they still, that never be surprised when a person who's lost acts like they're lost. Right? Because we have a choice. They don't. Now, I know you're supposed to say, now you should say, never be surprised a pre-converted person acts like a pre-converted person. I'm sticking with lost. See, my little brain is easier for me, right? And I don't have to use a hyphen to say it. So you lose that if you lose first love. If you're not in touch with that regularly, Jesus loves them. Only he could. Haven't you ever met somebody who said, only a mother could love that boy? And some of them have given up. Jesus doesn't give up. Right? Now, I told you we weren't doing the whole chapter. Sometimes you'll find it out. Gosh, I hate this. You'll find it out in your prayer life. And it's awful hard to pray for people you don't like. Hello? Yeah. It is. Especially when they do stuff that you don't like and it affects you or your family or your business or your friends. That's right. Right? And I can remember jokingly saying this in a prayer meeting one day. Well, we ought to pray. We'll just say Sam. You know I don't mean that, Sam. We ought to pray for Sam. And I said, oh my God, has it come to that? Are we so desperate that we're going to pray for the guy? I was joking. They didn't think I was. But you find maybe that you've cooled off a little bit in your prayer life. Because what's prayer? Prayer's a good part of your worship. Right? Singing's easier because it's melodic and you can like the, you know, sometimes you're singing the song, you're not even in touch with the words so much because you like the melody, right? A lot of you have walked around singing commercials because they have a good melody. Sorry. Worship though, prayer and worship, you know, the singing part and the prayer part, it's, have you ever felt phony telling Jesus you love him? You know, where it's like, I'd feel better about this if that hadn't happened. And it usually was my fault. So it tarnishes the way I feel a little bit, but it's about how I feel about me, not how I feel about him. You know what I mean? So sticking in there and saying, yeah, but you're alive forevermore. Yeah, but you send help from the sanctuary. Yeah, you see, you know, when you knew that I was like this, you died for me when I was like this, and you died for me not to have to be like this. How are we doing? Now see, this is how you make that discovery is he in my praying? Is he in my thoughts? Because, you know, in the busyness of life, sometimes All you can do about praying is think it. Arrow prayers, you know. And you're thinking to the Lord, thinking about the Lord. I had something happen, and I don't even remember now what it was. I got a phone call that I've been waiting to get. And the first thing I did is, I'm on the phone, but quietly I said, thank you, Lord. Because I prayed about that happening. I thought, good for me. I'm glad I did that. Because he wasn't telling me everything I wanted to, but I was off my list. This call, you know, was off my list. They ain't called me back. This idea of first place in everything means matters most, he's valued most. Love is a value. And it's hard to love somebody if the value you place has been jolted a little bit. That's tough. So you got to recognize, tell yourself the truth. Read some of these things that he says about himself. Man, they'll probably right back up. Whoa! Fire in his eyes. Two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. Embracing the church is dead, now alive forevermore. Okay. My man. Right? Right? I mean, you're back in. And then, give me your heart for others again. Share your heart for others with me. I want to have a heart towards other people like you have towards other people. And you know how oftentimes it happens? You're going to think I'm nuts. Probably too late for that. Smile. Smile at somebody. I smiled at a guy yesterday. I wasn't feeling so good. Walmart on Saturday late before the Super Bowl, not a good thing.
I see you there a lot.
Yeah, baby. It's not always by choice. And I came around, you know how it is, and you're going to hit somebody in the aisle, and I smiled at the guy and did this. He thought I knew him. He said, wow, do I know you? And I said, you do now. But, you know, he had two kids with him. It's just really stopping and having a conversation. Four people would have been damaged. Carts everywhere, you know. But all I did was smile at the guy. And I didn't really mean to. I just knew it like I should. And what was cool about it is it was the automatic thing. It just happened. I thought, thank you, Lord. And I said, no sweat, man. No problem. We undid the carts and went on. You know, and I thought. And that just reminded me of that. When you can look at somebody and smile, you don't know what kind of day they're having. You don't know how they feel about them. You may need to give them a way to think right about them again. Are we okay? Let me close this out. We'll just get this done. So what do you do if you think, I may have left that first love? We're going to pray about that in a second. But what do you do? Change your mind! Because what I would do in my early days is start proving that I didn't. Well, I still do this, and I still do that, and I still do this, and I still do that, and I still do this. Where's your heart? Shut up. Where's the motive of your heart? Who are you doing it for? I know way back when we were in St. Joe in the old days, and tough time, rough time, just a hard deal. And I ended up stepping aside out of the ministry for 5.5 years. And not by choice, but by direction. Told me to do it, and I said, okay. Hope you know what you're doing. Doesn't look like it from down here. And I had to come to the point where I was doing the right thing. I was doing what he told me to do. And I did the best I knew how. I actually did the best. Became the top guy in the company and all that kind of stuff. I hated it. I didn't like it. And one day, I'm driving down the road, coming back from measuring a house for carpet. And I feel the Lord kind of, this is before the movie, so he couldn't say McFly. But he knocked on my door. And I said, I know what you want. And I'm driving down the road crying. And I said, I'll do this for the rest of my life if you can prove to me that it pleases you. But you got to show me, because I hate this. And I did it for 2 more years. And then one day, everything just changed, just kind of like that. And I said, hasta la vista, baby. Now, why am I saying that? You know what? He was after the heart attitude. He was after that. I changed everything but that. Because, and I'd have people say, you're called, you should be doing. I said, I'm doing what he told me to do. Why would he tell you to do this? Ask him. I don't know. I mean, I've gone to people's houses. I had done live radio for a couple of years, ran a Christian radio station. I prayed for boatloads of people. I mean, hour a day for 2 years. And no 7-second delay, man. You got on and they were there and you were praying. It was cool. I found out I could do that. I didn't know I could, but it was fun. Because it was spontaneous. Who knew? And I'd walk in people's houses and they'd say, you used to be on the radio. And I go, yep. You're right. You prayed for my daughter and she got well. Something. I go, oh, terrific. Wonderful. And I said, and then I just say, I'm going to answer a question you're not asking me. So what's that? And I said, I didn't steal the money. And I didn't run away with the secretary. The Lord told me to sit down and be quiet. And that's what I'm doing. After I said to that lady, she started crying. Hope I didn't offend you. And I said, too late, lady, you know. But that's what they were thinking. Because you didn't step out unless you did something wrong. Yeah, and holy humility, Batman. That was a hard thing to do. But he was trying to change my attitude in here. Because you know what? It doesn't matter what you do if you're doing what he told you to do. And I wasn't in anything I could measure. But he sat me down for that period of time, and I became a much safer guy to do what I'm doing during that period of time. I still make mistakes all the time. That's not the point. The point is, I know who I work for. And that's what matters. And I don't want to get in that other army again. But you know what? If it pleases him, that's the number one thing. See, that's first love for it. And he couldn't be pleased with the attitude of, heck, I hate it every day. I thought, I'm ready to get out of here. I don't want to do this. But I worked hard. My work ethic was good, so I got away with it. I'm just saying, you got to know his pleasure. And it doesn't have to please you what you're doing if you know that what you're doing pleases him. Isn't that strong? Boy, I was bad learning that. I can't tell you how bad I was learning that. But it's really true, and it's really real. I could bring honor and pleasure to you doing this? Okay. And it must be true because you got me doing this. And it wasn't easy. Like if for 6 months, it'd been another story. It's 5.5 years, man. Yeah. And I'd have people challenge me, you're walking away from your call. I said, no, dude, I'm marching according to the orders I have from headquarters. Well, why would he tell you that? And I said, talking to the wrong guy, I just work here. I don't know why I said that, but this is about pleasing him. And that's what he's saying. First love is about the pleasure of God. Does that mean you have to do something crummy? No. But it took me doing something crummy, I think, to dial me back in. It had been a hard time. This was not when I was at the peak of wonderfulness that this happened, it was in a very difficult time. And I thought, okay, so what you're telling me is that I can't depend on me. He said, you're right. I thought, well, okay, then I'll depend on you to give me the attitude that I can depend on. Isn't that strong? Gee, I'm sorry it's this late. Not sorry enough to quit, but we got a paragraph left for Ephesus. Can we do this? You good? If you need to go home, sorry. I really did. I meant to go through 2 more. So this is one of those things that you don't talk about very much. He says that he hates the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And he says, you guys did too. This is good for you. You hated the work of the Nicolaitans. And if you read Acts chapter 6, verse 5, you'll find out the apostles say, listen, we got to take care of the word and pray, and we're going to tell you guys what to do. Find some guys that are filled with the Holy Spirit and with faith, and you make them, and they come become the first deacons in the church. And this is verse 5. He says, you'll recognize some of them. He chooses Stephen, who becomes the first martyr of the church, and Philip, who we find later on here in the book of Acts, traveling evangelist with daughters that prophesied. I mean, pretty cool. And Prochorus, it just doesn't tell us anything about him. And Nicanor, kind of the same thing. Timon, Parmenas, two of these guys turn out to be, this guy turns out to be martyred in Philippi, and the other guy turns out to be the bishop in Antioch, and then a martyr. But the last one it talks about is Nicholas. And he's the guy who did the Nicolaitan stuff. One of the seven. Filled with the Holy Spirit and with faith. That's terrible. I mean, that's just terrible. And he says, what they were doing is that they say, you can believe in Jesus and go ahead and worship idols and eat the things given to idols, and then you can be involved in the temple prostitutes and all sorts of other immorality. And it's okay. It's okay. This, how did that happen? Isn't that bothersome? Listen, the enemy has busted on leaders since day one. Perpetrated leaders since day one. Challenged them. And the enemy is a deceiver. Right? And he deceived, in this man's life, from everything I can find out, misunderstanding what grace was. Because grace is God's unmerited favor, right? Grace and mercy saves us, right? And forgives everything that we have done. How am I doing? Isn't that right? Well, how many millions of times, I'm sorry to make you hear this again, but grace is not grace. It's not. It's not right, so you can slide by and do stuff. It's not. No, grace teaches us to deny ungodliness. We just looked at this a few weeks ago, right? He didn't get it. He was saying, oh, I got it. We can do this and do. We can have the cake and eat it too. We don't have to take up our cross. We don't have to make a life-changing decision that we'll always do this. We can say, God, forgiveness, going to heaven, yippee-yay. Now we can go do and indulge ourselves anything we want to, and it's okay. Well, I'd take you back to the other verses where they have the council in the book of Acts. He said, listen, we don't want to put any big heavy weight on you Gentiles, but don't eat stuff sacrificed to idols, and don't let fornication take place as part of your life, especially part of your ritual life, which was some of the temples had prostitutes in them. He says, that's all we're asking you to do. Don't eat food sacrificed to idols, strangled stuff, and leave the immorality stuff out. This decision had long since been made. And he's still, after that, he's still doing this. And so, how does that work? How do we lose that guy? I don't know. Is that troubling to you? It kind of is to me. And yet, Paul later will say, I want you to pray for leaders everywhere. Doesn't that make sense? Why? Because I've used this picture a million times, but you ever shot an arrow? Just, it's not the feathered part that hits the target. It's the point. That's the leader. And so breaking all of the powers in the air and to stay on target, that's a tough task. And so what's he do? If he can get the leader off track, then who's going to hit the target? That makes sense? No, you're making a big deal out of leaders. No, I'm saying the Lord makes a deal out of leaders. That's why he says leaders are the guys who embrace responsibility, not reach for position. So you got to embrace responsibility. So what I tell people, I'm not always right. I think I am, but I'm not always right. I'm not. But I've been doing this a long time, and I've always been responsible. That's all I know how to do. I said, I'll be responsible. You know me, I won't always be right. And that somehow comes to your attention when you are. This Nicolaitan guy, what does it mean? He's just thinking, we need to take seriously the fact that there is a real enemy. And he likes to mess with people. And if he can mess with some people here, then sometimes he can mess with the downline. Shepherd gets wounded, beat up, sheep scattered. You know what it says? So I'm not trying to say, well, now you all need to pray every day for me 24 hours a day and all that kind of stuff. Just be, if you're, pray for your boss. He's or she is a leader in your life. Pray for the elders. Pray for your teachers. You know, pray for this, for this, our staff. Why? Because we're like really human. Probably me more than anybody, because I'm out there. You know what? The enemy would love to be able to knock that out. And I think, just think, this is so cool of God. He didn't have to. He could have hidden this. Just, I don't like that stuff you've got, that idolatry stuff's going there. No, he uses the man's name. So we know that the guy's a target. So we can pray for people who may be more targeted than we are. That sounds like a bummer to end on, doesn't it? But he's telling the people in Ephesus, they had stuff to fight. When you have people in your midst, people who are listening to leaders who are saying, yeah, dude, you can come to the idolatry thing. You can. It's okay for you to have a couple of people on the side that you're sleeping with. It's okay. Lord wants you happy. That will cause you to begin to doubt your first love. They're fighting something here. Of course, in our culture, nothing like that would ever happen this morning. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's so American. It's so 2024-ish that stuff like that would be going on. Why? Because we've just evaporated all the absolutes. And we don't have the truth. We have, well, you have your truth and I have mine. Uh-uh. That's not how that works. Well, we have all these facts. You don't have the truth if it's all you're living by is facts. And so, well, you don't know what love is. I said, I know who love is. That's right. Huh? I know who truth is. This is a perfect verse for the world in which we live. Seeing that and going, wow, it's taken us this long to be that screwy? Because they were that messed up all these years ago. No, the enemy just puts new labels and reheats the stuff. Right? Because he's not creative. You know, he's deep, but he's deceptive as all get out. So how do we hold on to our first love? Know the one who is truth. Know the one who is love. And listen to what the Spirit is saying to the church. Hear and heed. Do what you hear. Now, do what you hear if it lines up with what the Word says. Am I right? So here's Ephesus. All these things they did right and this one thing they messed up. Why did he say that to him? Because he wanted them to continue to be able to do all the stuff they were doing well. I won't go further than that. But I want you to know, he got the messengers in one hand. He's got his arm around the churches. He knows, he sees, he cares. And he's come to empower. He's come to empower. So that we can do the things that are the right thing, the right way, the right motive to do. It says that those who hear and heed will be able to eat of the tree of life in paradise. Here's what I wrote down. The ones who overcome will taste the oneness with God that was enjoyed before sin entered the picture. Isn't that cool? Those who overcome will be able to, because stuff, they had stuff going on. Adam and Eve was pretty good. He says, you're going to be able to experience the non-sin interrupted paradise of God. Now, that's my interpretation of that. That sounds pretty good to me, doesn't it? Let's stand together. Lord, thank you for being with us this morning. Lord, I thank you for that church in Ephesus who did so many things according to your plan and power and purpose. But they had so much fighting against them to try to push them away from consistently pleasing you and consistently having your pleasure as their goal. And your answer to them was, change your mind. Make a choice so I can continue to funnel life into you and into the church. And I don't want to have any of that blocked or bridged. Lord, we want the absolute freedom for you to do everything you want to do with us. Most of the times, when I've heard this preached over my years, then there'd be a real thing of get it up, straighten up, quit messing up, and an emphasis on the things that it caused you not to have him as your first love. When I read the Bible, it's like, quit thinking about that, quit thinking about that, quit thinking about that. Change the way that you think. In your heart of hearts, in your will, make a volitional choice. As for me, my house, we're going for it with the Lord. Lord, where we need to confess something to you, would you grace us to do that? Quicken us in our understanding. Convict us if there are things that we need just to say, you're right and I wasn't. Whether that's attitude or action, even theology. Thank you, Lord. We just give you an opportunity to meet us in that innermost place where you want truth. And we'd ask for you to turn the lights on. It's interesting to me, Lord, that this church that Jesus addressed, Paul later addresses and said, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, who's in all, knows us all. And he says, there is this unity that you can grab a hold of and sustain. And I think that first love is part of that unity. So we place ourselves before you this morning. Do business with us, Lord, as we do business with you. And Lord, thank you that you're right there. You know our deeds. And we take that as a gift, not as a threat. Now look up at me for just a minute, if you will. I thought we ought to do this because I thought we might be doing business like this with him, so. But we have two people that had heard something about kidney disease or kidney difficult and bladder cancer. And if that's you, why don't you walk up here as we close? If that's you or somebody you're praying for, could be somebody live streaming, so you know we just don't know. But if that's the case, we want to make sure we take care of that. If not, I'm just going to pray over us and release you. Father, in the name of Jesus, we say thank you for being with us. Lord, we believe you have plans and purposes for us that have yet been realized, and we want to walk into them in the fullness. So use today to help make that a reality in Jesus' name. Amen.